You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's Word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Thank you so much. Thank you, our FCC worship team. Give them another round of applause. Such a blessing. It's a joy that we can come and worship the Lord together. My name is Bin. For those who don't know me, I'm the senior pastor of Sun Life Church. And this morning here, I get the joy of expounding the last part of chapter 4. Yeah, we've been going through the book of Philippians since mid-June, some 10 sermons, and this morning it's my joy to just unpack the last part. I really hope that you have been blessed and encouraged with the teaching of God's Word, and I do pray every time that any preacher here, whether it's me or anyone, as we study Scripture together, you would leave this morning going, yeah, I've heard from the Lord. I know what God wants me to do. Amen. Now, let me just give you a bit of a context so that we're all up to speed, all right? Just for those who may be joining us for the first time, maybe online, or for those who've just visited us. So this is a wonderful letter. Remember the Apostle Paul. If we read in the book of Acts, Acts 16, Paul and Silas, they go and they're planting churches. They hear they see in a vision a man in Macedonia. Say, come over here. They go. They plant a church in Philippi. Paul builds this wonderful, beautiful relationship with the brothers and sisters there. It was time to go. He heads off. They love him. They begin to send Paul some money to help Paul with the mission of preaching and planting churches around that part of the world. Some 10 years later, Paul is now locked away in prison. The brothers and sisters in Philippi, the Philippians, they find out that their beloved, founding pastor is now locked away in prison. They're concerned. They want to send him some money, a bit of a care pack. Some clothing, some food. Back in those days, if you're locked in prison, you don't get any freebies, right? You've got to have family and friends support and look after you. So they send one of their own, a native Philippian by the name of Epaphroditus. Remember, he goes looking for Paul. He finds Paul in Rome. The Bible tells us in chapter 2, Epaphroditus nearly dies. He's like critically sick. All right, he gives the money to Paul. Paul is so thankful. It's been 10 years since he's heard from the brothers and sisters in Philippi. Epaphroditus is very, very sick. So Paul says, look, I'm going to send you back home. Thank you for bringing the money. Thank you for bringing all the supplies. You've done a great job supporting me in Rome, but I need to send you back home to Philippi. But before I do that, I'm going to write a letter. And he writes this beautiful letter of encouragement, this letter of joy and love. And he says to Epaphroditus, here it is. Take this letter back and let them, the brothers and sisters in Philippi, read what I've been up to. And that's the letter to the Philippians, which we've been studying for the last 2 months. Now, we're at the very, very end, chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me now to Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to help me as I expound His Word, as He speaks to us this morning through Scripture. Let me pray. Father God, I pray now that You would help me. Would You give me strength to preach and to teach and expound Your Word with clarity, with authority. And I pray, God, that You would speak to Your people as we look into Your Word. So would You open up our hearts. Holy Spirit, be our great teacher right now. Help me. Give me Your strength. In Your Son's name I pray. Amen. Okay, can I just ask, did anyone read Philippians 4, verses 10 to the end of the chapter? Hands up. No one? Oh my goodness. Did anyone open up their Bible during the week? Hands up. That's great, great. Hallelujah. Did anyone pray during the week? Hallelujah. I'm doing a good thing here. Praise God. We're going to keep reading the Word of God. We're going to keep trusting God. We're going to keep praying to God. And we're going to keep loving the Word of God because God speaks to us through His Word. Now this morning here, I want to talk about joy, because we know that this whole letter is about joy. And I want to talk about joy in contentment, and I want to talk about joy in generosity. So it's joy, contentment, and generosity. Are you ready? Here we go. Verse 10. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord. There's that word again, joy. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length, because it's been some 10 years, That you have revived, in other words, you have found the concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul is saying, I'm so glad that you're still thinking of me. You're loving me. You're concerned about me. Even though it's taken 10 years, thank you so much for sending Epaphroditus. I've received the gift. It's great. Thank you. I love you. Let's continue on. Verse 11 and 12. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. Okay, wait a minute. It goes, I'm not in need. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He's saying, thank you so much for the gifts. Thank you so much for your love. You're concerned of me. I appreciate that. Thank you for sending Epaphroditus to find me. I know that he nearly died. But I want you to know that I'm actually okay. I'm not in need. In all situations, I am to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low. In other words, poverty. I know how to abound. Oh, when there's prosperity. In any and every situation, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What is he saying right there? He says that I am okay. There's contentment in me. What is contentment? Well, it's when we're satisfied. It's when we're happy. It's when there's self-sufficiency. It's when I don't need any more. I'm okay where I'm at. And Paul was saying is that I did not need to trust in my abundance when I had it. And I'm not complaining in my lacking when I'm facing it. I'm okay. I'm happy where I'm at. And I think, can I say this honestly as your pastor? A lot of us here, we would find more joy and happiness if we find contentment. Would you agree? Like if we learn to be content with what we have, like we need to stop thinking that I need to have this and then there'll be contentment. Oh, if I find a family, then I'm content. If I find a boyfriend and then I'm content. If I live in a bigger house and drive a fancy car, then I'll be content. If there's two more zeros after my paycheck, then I am content. I believe that if we really want to find joy, we need to find contentment in all situations where we have nothing, lacking, or there's plentiful. We just go, yes, I'm just happy. Well, let's continue on. Look what he says right here in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I love this verse. I'm pretty sure if you're a Christian, you probably highlighted this verse in your Bible. You might underline, if you haven't, you might as well do it now. It's a great verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I've seen this verse with some of the top athletes out there. Steph Curry, the amazing point guard from Golden State Warriors. Every time he takes and shoots that ridiculous three-pointer, lands a swish, touches the chest, points up to the heavens, I can do all things. Love it. Evander Holyfield, remember when he was fighting Mike Tyson, if you remember that, some years ago, coming out, he's got this purple robe on. If you look carefully, on the purple robe, there's Philippians 4:13. I could do all things. It's a great motivational Bible verse. It's one of those verses where we can just put it up there. It's a nice tattoo verse. You know, beautiful. It helps me with my personal goal. I can do all things. I can lose 45 kilograms and still have a diet of KFC. Because you know, I can do all things. I can pass my exams and not study and attend the lectures because Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Come on, it's a great verse. I can still win the heart of that girl and still be creepy. No, you can't. You better not. Oh, but the Bible says right there, Pastor, Philippians 4:13, because I can do all things. Can I just say right now, that verse there is probably one of the top verses in the Bible where we tend to take it out of context. We tend to like it and we use it as some kind of motivational slogan to reach that personal goal again. Because the Bible says right there, He will strengthen me. Can I just say this? Can I just teach this right now at Sun Life, just so we get some good theology here? We need to read the context. Verses 11 and 12, Paul is talking about contentment. And Paul says, I have learned the secret. And the secret here is in verse 13. And what Paul is saying is this, is that when I have a lot, I can still be content because Jesus helps me to be content. Or if I am lacking and I'm hungry and I'm in danger, I can still be content because Jesus is the one who gives me strength to be content. The all things here in verse 13 is that whatever situation that God has placed me in, whatever mission that God has placed me on, I can do this because I am trusting Him that my contentment is not self-sufficiency, but it is sufficiency upon Christ Jesus. That I begin to put my focus upon Him, and I know that He will give me the strength to be content in whatever situation I may face. So when we read this verse next week, next month, we need to remember the context that Paul is saying the secret to learning contentment is to depend upon Jesus. And He will give you all the strength you need to go, it's okay. I don't need more. Jesus, there's this power in you, from you in me to get through this. And we must keep that in mind. The context is so important. But I want to show you something. If we go back in verse 11 and 12, let me read that again carefully, and I'll emphasize a word. Now that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned. You know the word learned. In whatever situation I am to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned, there's the word again, the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You notice how it says learned. See, contentment is something that we have to learn. It's so encouraging because by nature, you and I, we just want more. I struggle with this, and I'm pretty sure every one of us, we struggle with wanting more. Come on, let's be honest. When was the last time you went to an all-you-eat buffet? You paid $75 the Epicurium or the Crown or whatever you're eating, all you can eat. You go to this wonderful buffet and you're going to say to yourself, oh, just one plate is enough. Just one plate. Just one plate, that's it. And then I'll go home. I don't think so. I think it's more like one plate per station. I'll have a plate of oyster. And then once I finish my oyster, I'll go to the next station. Oh, roast pork. I'll have a plate of that. And then I'll have a plate of, Japanese. I love Japanese sushi. Whoo, a plate of that. And we just keep eating and eating and eating, and more is never enough. And when we think we've had enough, the mind goes, dessert. Oh, somehow there's just room for dessert. It's not one plate. It's like multiple plates. And more is never enough. That's the reality of you and I. By nature, we struggle with contentment. We just want more. But what does Paul say right here? He says that you have to learn it. It can be learned. If we are willing to work on it, we will get there. We're all on a journey to grow in our contentment. Every single one of us. And you and I must understand this. If we want to learn something, it doesn't happen overnight. It's not going to happen. And it requires a bit of practice. It requires a bit of patience. You're going to work on it. If you think you're going to get one of the pastors to pray over you and lay hands, and then voila, tomorrow I'm contented, it's not going to happen. You've got to learn. You saw Pastor Dave Wong on stage. Look how he played the guitar. The way he sung, what you reckon, if I'm going to lay hands on your beautiful fingers and then you can play the guitar like that the next day, it's not going to happen. Start looking at some YouTube clips and learn how to play the acoustic guitar. Practice, learn some chords. You want to sing as good as Pastor Dave Wong? Get some vocal lessons. You want to have the beautiful baby skin smooth look? Get some anti-aging cream, I don't know. But you got to work on it. I'm not joking. You've got to work on this. And it's so important for us to understand. Paul says, I have learned what to do. I have learned the secret. And so I want to give you a few things to help us all learn contentment. All right? So important. And if we work on these things, I believe that we're going to grow to a point where we say, I don't need more. Whatever comes my way, that's it. It's okay. Here's the first thing we can do. All right? We can learn to not compare. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses. Don't look over the other side of the fence and go, oh, they went to Barcelona and we went to Bunbury. They flew business class. We went Tiger Air economy. We don't need to do that. Oh, can you believe it? That guy, he's using an Apple iPhone. And I've got an Android Samsung. I can't believe it. I want an Apple. We don't need to compare. Amen? We don't need to keep up with the Joneses. We should learn to be happy with what we have. And I believe if we compare less, there'll be less envy. And I think you'll be contented. In fact, the Bible says this, if you go with me to James 3:16, James writes this, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Oh, be careful with your heart. Be careful. Because you have a tendency to want more and keep up with the Joneses. You will never be content. There was a story of this rich businessman who was very disturbed because one day he noticed there was a lazy fisherman just doing nothing, just chillaxing by his boat, gazing out at the sea. So he was quite disturbed. So he went to the fisherman and says, hey, what are you doing? Shouldn't you be fishing? Catch more fish. And the fisherman says, and then do what next? Well, the rich man said, of course, catch more fish, make more money. More money, buy a bigger boat. Bigger boat, go out deeper. Go out deeper, catch bigger fish. Bigger fish, more money. You can buy better nets and catch even more fish. More money. And then maybe buy a fleet of boats and have lots of people fish for you. And then have more money. And then the fisherman says, and then what next? Well, this rich man says, well, you get more money, you can retire early. And then you can just do nothing and just sit and just enjoy life. And then the fisherman says, well, what do you think I'm doing? You know, we don't have to keep up with the Joneses. We can be happy with where we are at. We don't have to compare. And we learn to not compare. I believe that's how we're going to grow in contentment. Amen? The next thing we can do is we can learn to be thankful. Learn to be thankful. When was the last time you and I really just took time out and just thanked the Lord for what we have? Count our blessings, you know. Thank the Lord that we have a family. Thank the Lord that we have a roof over our heads. Thank the Lord that we have food. Just be thankful. I believe that if we learn to be more thankful, that's when we grow in contentment. There's a song that I remember when I was growing up. I was about to ask Pastor Dave to come up here and sing, but he probably don't know this, or maybe. It's Count Your Blessings. Remember that song? If you might know that song. I'll try to sing it. Count your blessings. I won't sing. Name it one by one. You know that song? Count your blessings, name it one by one, and you'll be surprised what the Lord has done. Hands up, you know that song. Hallelujah. I mean, how many times have you and I, over the last week, or month, or year, slowed down to count our blessings and say, oh, God, thank you so much. Thank you so much. If we learn to do that, if we grow in the area of thanking the Lord, I believe we will learn contentment. You know, some 5 years ago, I was up in the highlands of Vietnam, border of Vietnam and China, up in Sapa. And I was talking to some pastors, some ministers out there. And we were in his church auditorium. No carpets. Dirt floor. Oh, no chairs. No chairs like this. Just a little small wooden stool that high off the floor. Oh, no air conditioning. Oh, no air conditioning. It's called the window. Window. Forget about heaters during winter. It's called a jacket or a jumper. Oh, no fancy sound system. Oh, no smoke machine. Nothing. And I remember talking to this pastor here, and I felt so guilty. God was convicting me to say, "Bin, you know how blessed you are to be leading a church in the Western world? When was the last time you thanked me for what you have and stopped complaining?" I really believe that if we learn to grow in a spirit of thankfulness, we will complain less. We will complain less and find joy more joy. Amen? And that's one area that you and I can continue to grow. Look what Timothy, the apostle Timothy, writes in 1 Timothy 6:6-8. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." What is he saying? Oh, if you have food, if you have clothing, you should be content with that. I do this with my kids all the time. Sometimes they complain. They're not happy with mum's cooking, or they don't like the food and they want more. I grab my compassion child from the fridge, the photo. I don't know whether that's a good idea or not, but I do it. You might try this. And I say, so-and-so would not complain. So-and-so would not say that this is not good enough. Why aren't you thankful? And I think for us, when we take time to realize the blessing that we have a roof, we've got clothing, we've got food, and we have to be thankful for the Lord, contentment grows, more joy. Amen? Another thing we can do is we can grow in resting in the sovereignty of God. Learn to rest in the sovereignty of God. And what that means is to have a deep conviction that God has got this. God is in control. No matter what you are facing, God has got this. You know, I know of Christians who don't have anything. They have nothing and they're just struggling to get by. But every time I talk to them, they're like, "Yeah, whatever. I'm okay. I'm happy. I don't care. God's got this. God loves me. God cares for me." And when I speak to these Christians, I know that they rest in the sovereignty of God. They know that there's a God who cares for them, a God who loves them, a God who's watching over them, a God who's got this. On the other side, I know Christians who've got a lot. They've got plenty. And they would say to me, "Pastor, I don't care if I was to lose it all. I don't care." And they're so generous with their time, so generous with their money. They give to mission, they give to the church. They see money as nothing. They're the master of their money. They don't care about their wealth because they know that everything they have comes from a sovereign God and God is in control. So if God was to take that away, they don't care. Why? Because they've learned to rest on the sovereignty of God. When you and I learn to rest in a God who's in control, and if we have nothing or we have everything, we'll still find contentment. Is that right? Because contentment is not when you have nothing. Contentment, Paul would say, is when you have everything. That I don't need more. I know that God is in control, that what I have comes from the Lord. He is sovereign. I'm going to put my rest in His sovereignty. Therefore, if He takes it away tomorrow, I don't care. That's contentment. Then why worry? Yeah? Why worry? Because if you're worrying, you never learn to grow in contentment. Is that right? Learn to trust, learn to rest in the sovereignty of a God who is in control, who loves you and cares for you. And then you find more joy. Jesus once said this in Matthew 6:25-27. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, are about your body. What you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away their barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you much more valuable than they? Can any one of you be worrying? Add a single hour of your life? Why worry? Learn to rest in the sovereignty of God. Amen. And there's probably many other things, but I want to give you those three things there to learn. And it's not going to happen overnight. But if you work on that, if you learn to not compare, if you learn to be more thankful, if you learn to rest in His sovereignty, I believe you will grow in contentment and you will find more joy in this life here. Amen. Well, let's continue on with the text here. In verses 14 onwards, there's now a joy in generosity. Look in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. What is Paul saying right here? Oh, thank you so much. When I left you, you gave me money. Thank you so much that when I was in Thessalonica, you gave me aid. No one partnered with me except you. And you might think, well, that's probably because they're a rich church, Pastor Ben. And they can give because God has blessed them abundantly. No, absolutely not. If you know your Bible, Paul talks about the Philippians when he wrote to the Corinthians. So let's go there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look what he says about the Philippians. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches are the Philippians. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. Oh, wait a minute. Poverty. They got no money. Welled up in rich generosity. Verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Wow, here's a poor church. Here's a church with nothing. And they gave Paul. They said, Paul, take it. We know you're doing gospel work. Take this money. Go and do it. And Paul says, thank you so much. I want you to understand this. Is that the joy in generosity when we give, especially to gospel workers, is to know that we get to partner with the missionary. You notice how Paul says in verse 14, you shared my troubles. You notice that? Some translation, you share my distress. You share my service. And what Paul is saying right here is, you gave me so that I can do gospel work. You shared with what I did. You partner with what I did. When I preached to that guard in that prison cell and that guard came to faith, you, Philippians, your giving also meant that you were doing that gospel work as well. And that's the joy that we have when we give, when we're generous to gospel workers, is that we get to partner and share with what they are doing. Every time you give to the work, to this church here, God is using it to reach people, and your giving means that you're partnering, you get to share with what they are doing. That's a joy for you and I. I want to take you to the very end of that chapter. Go with me now to verse 21 and 22. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters are with me, sends greetings. Verse 22. All God's people here in Rome sends you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now that's very interesting. Because you remember the context is Paul is in prison waiting to face trial, what? Before Caesar. Caesar was the one who eventually executed Paul. And what does Paul say right here? Oh, by the way, those belonging to Caesar's household, they send their greetings as well. You notice that? You know what Paul is saying? Your giving allowed me to reach the darkest place, even Caesar's household. For some of us here, we are not called to go into the most darkest place. God has called someone else. But we're all called to be generous. So in our generosity, we get to partner, we get to share with the gospel work of someone who God has called to go to the most darkest place. He says to the Philippians, your generosity meant that I could reach all the people in Rome. If you weren't generous, I couldn't do this. But because you were generous, I reached these people here. And I want you and I to understand that. The joy as people who give today is to know that our giving goes towards someone who do gospel work and we are partnering with them. That's a joy. And that's what Paul is saying right here. Keep that in mind the next time you give. Let's continue on. Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. What does he say right here? When you give, there's this wonderful God in heaven who is pleased with your giving. Your giving and my giving brings a smile to God. God is pleased. God encourages generosity. God smiles upon those who give cheerfully. And he says that your giving is like an aroma pleasing to God. It's Old Testament language. It's a picture of a temple where the priest would offer a sacrifice and the smell of that burnt offering filled the temple and God was pleased. And what he is saying right here is Philippians, when you gave, God looked down and he was pleased with your giving. And when you and I give generously, we need to know that God in heaven is pleased and there is joy in our hearts knowing that God is happy with our giving. But we also notice here in verse 17, he says, but I seek the fruit that increases your credit. All right, this is quite confusing, but what he's saying is that your giving, God is crediting your giving in heaven. This is a picture of God keeping an account of us in heaven. That when we give, God deposits money, heavenly money, into our account in heaven. Think about that. You want to be wise with your giving. Amen? You want to give where there's the most return. God wants us to be wise with our giving. Whatever money you have, think about it. In business, you want to invest well. You want to invest in a way you've got the most return. And Paul says right here, when you give generously, there is credit for you in heaven. If you look at someone's credit card statement, you know where their money's going. Would you agree? Like if you, I don't know, were courageous enough to let someone look through your credit card statement, you would know where their heart is. Oh, wow, there's a Netflix monthly subscription. There's a Foxtel 1, Foxtel 2 subscription, ESPN 1, ESPN 2, ESPN 3, ESPN HD. All right. Oh, they bought something on eBay, Universal Remote Control. Oh, that was a purchase from Harvey Norman, OLED, 75-inch UHD. I mean, surely that person has a heart for the gospel, right? Not! You see, where you put your money will either give you a return in heaven or not. And Paul says right here, there's credited for you in heaven. You know, there's going to be one day when you and I go to heaven and someone's going to come to us and say, hey, you know what? Thank you so much for bringing the gospel. Through your ministry, I've come to know the Lord. I was saved through your ministry. And you're going to say, what do you mean? We've never met before. I don't know who you are. And that person's going to say, what you didn't know was that when you gave generously to that missionary over that part of the world, that missionary was able to look after his family. And that missionary preached the gospel. And that one day I walked into that conference or that rally or that church. And I was at my lowest point. And whatever that missionary said really moved my heart, and I accepted Jesus, and my life is changed. And I'm only here in heaven because you invested in Him. That's your reward. That's your credit. There will be people in heaven who says, thank you so much for your generosity. That's what Paul is saying right here. Be wise where you invest your money. Be wise. Invest your money in a place where you get the greatest return, souls in heaven. Amen? Matthew 6. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your heart is to see people saved, if your heart is to take people with you to heaven, invest your money there, not in this world. Amen? There's joy in generosity. Finally, look in verse 19 and 20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a great verse. This is like verse 13. We like this verse. We love this verse. Hey, I heard that you didn't do too well at the TAB. I heard your horse didn't come first. Your horse broke its leg. And I know that you can't put food on the table. But you know what? Philippians 4:19. He is able. He can supply every need according to His riches. That's a promise for you. Hey, I know you've maxed out 5 credit cards. Oh yeah, just get the 6th one. It's okay. God's got this. Because Philippians 4:19, right there, He will supply every need according to His riches. I hear that all the time. It's prosperity preachers. That's not the context. Get the context. You know me by now. This is written not to Sun Lifers. This is written to Philippians back then, who in their poverty gave generously. And then Paul says, you know what? You supplied me in your poverty. God will supply you with His glory. You were generous to me. God will be generous to you. That's the pattern that we see in the Bible. If you are willing to give sacrificially, then the promises of God, the joy of God, is that your God will supply all your needs. But if you are using your money unwisely, foolishly, and you're hoping for verse 19 to fall on your lap, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But if you are willing to be generous despite your hardship, then the Word of God promises God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's a joy for those of us who are giving sacrificially. That's a joy for you to keep on giving for gospel work. You know, I rarely talk about money. You know that, right? In fact, the EOT complained and said, Pastor, you never talk about money. You should be talking about money. I'm not. But it's in the Bible, so I'm going to talk about it now. For some of us here, you're not investing your money with the returns in heaven. And you're complaining why verse 19 ain't happening to you. God is challenging you this morning to invest your money heavenly. And no matter how tough it is, God says there'll be joy because I will supply all your needs according to my riches. That's the context right there. There is joy in contentment. I'm satisfied. I don't need more. There's joy in generosity because my joy means that I get to partner with someone, means that there's a credit for me in heaven, means that God promises to supply all my needs. Therefore, I choose to be generous. Amen. I really hope that you've enjoyed the Philippians series. We finished there this morning. I know that you've been blessed. Have you been blessed? Yeah. Read it again. Maybe you're going to think differently with verse 13. Maybe you're going to think differently with verse 19. Maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to you this morning. Live it out this week. Don't just be hearers, but be doers of God's Word. Be transformed. Have your lives impact the people around you. Grow. Transform the people around you. Amen. Let me pray.